Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you this July 3rd. My name is Evan Mackey. I'm the family minister here at Bethany Place. I am not Gene Cornette. He is on sabbatical for a few weeks, and so we're excited to be with you guys. I'm going to be teaching. We're going to have several different teachers through the next several weeks, but they're really excellent people. Some of them you've probably already heard of, and so we're excited for this next month and a half. It's going to be a great time. I'm especially excited to be able to teach you on July 3rd, because growing up, I spent a decent amount of my childhood outside of the States, and July 4th specifically, was a great time to be an American, because it was the one day where the embassy, they'd have a party, they invite all the Americans in the country to them, and they would throw a party for us. This is the one day where you'd be like, feel like I'm in America for a little bit. I haven't been in the States several years, haven't been able to sometimes beef, you know, sometimes bacon, depending where you're at, but it's that one day you come and you feel like you could get a little bit of America for that time. And so July 3rd, to me specifically, really stands out. And I hope all you guys have a great day tomorrow. As you've heard, we are learning from Matthew 5 today. The Beatitudes specifically, the Beatitudes are the first, is kind of a preamble for his Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But the Beatitudes, just those first 12 verses, are the beginning of that. So if you have a Bible, turn it on, open it. There's one in the pew in front of you. Please open up to Matthew 5. And let me read through it. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So as a church, if you've been part of our church for a while now, or if you're a guest, we've been wrestling with this concept, this idea of what does it mean to do ministry? What does it mean to serve our neighbors? What does it mean to bring the gospel to those who are around us, who live near us, who are in our church community, to those who are our coworkers, to those who are in the family who don't know Jesus? We've been really wrestling with this to try to understand how can we do this to the best of our ability, how can we do this with excellence, and how can we do it in a way that really builds up our community of North Chesterfield. And so, but before we can really get to what we need to do, we need to understand who we're called to be. We need to understand that on what we're doing on a spiritual level. We need to understand when we serve others and proclaim the good news of Jesus, we're bringing a little piece of the kingdom of God down to them. We are showing that we may live here, but ultimately we're living for there. We're living for heaven. That's what is ultimately our priority. We tell and show our neighbors that we will love you and serve you, but ultimately we care because we want you to worship with us in heaven. So as we read here in Matthew 5, Jesus, he's coming, he's sitting on the mountain, and he's sitting down like a king. He's pronouncing the start of his reign. Notice here, though, before he tells us what we should do, what the strategy is, or what the plan is, he sits down and he says who we should be, what our character and attitude should be. And so as we study these Beatitudes, remember, Jesus is not there telling us who we need to be without first being it himself. Jesus perfectly exemplifies each and every of these characteristics. This is not just ad hoc in telling us, hey, you need to do this while I'm over here being this. No, what he's calling us to be, what he's going to tell us to be, who we need to be, this is who Jesus is, and he does it perfectly. So we're going to see this in Matthew 5, and so I want us to really wrestle with this. And so if you, before Matthew 5, Jesus, he's just conquered temptation, okay? Satan takes him out to the desert, and he gives him these three temptations. And when mankind, we fell in one temptation, okay? Satan only had to come once, and we fell. It took only three for Jesus to tell Satan, go away, we're done here. And then after that, Jesus goes and gets baptized, and he starts doing miracles, and he starts proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. So he has all these crowds coming to him. He's got everyone saying, wow, something's happening. What is going on here? And so they come to him, and then Jesus sits down. He calls his disciples to him, and that's where we're at here at Matthew 5. He's got power coming to him. He's got influence coming, and any other leader would try to use that power and influence for their own personal gain. But these words of Jesus that he speaks from the mountain are different. They're not words of a spiritual guru. They're not words simply of a wise man. They're words more of someone that's more than a prophet. They are words of a king who's declaring the start of his kingdom. They are words of a king who are setting things the right as they should be, okay? So they're going to sound different. They're going to sound countercultural. They're going to be so different from what our expectations are to be, and that's on purpose. He's setting things right. He's saying, this is how things were meant to be. This is how I created things to be. So these Beatitudes, they are some kind, they're just literally in Latin mean the blessed, so blessings. And so Jesus is saying the kingdom norms. He's saying, if you want to be in my kingdom, these are the blessings. These are the expectations. And these are different from the Eightfold Path or Five Pillars of Islam. This is not a pathway to God. This is a pathway for us to see how much we need God. So right there in verse 1, 2, and 3, we start here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, he's jumping right into it, okay? He's jumping right into it, and poor in the spirit are kingdom of heaven. That is not how you motivate a crowd, okay? That is not how, okay, you know, if you're feeling miserable, then heaven is for you. That's usually not going to get the crowd going, but that's part of the point. The first the Beatitudes, it's one of the strongest, but it's also one of the easiest to misunderstand. What does it mean to be poor in the spirit? Is this a good thing or a bad thing? And we have to ask ourselves, is this even something I really want? It's important to understand right from the beginning that this is not a choice of something to be or not to be. This is something that we already are. We can simply choose to recognize it, or we can choose not to recognize it. Jesus is saying here that we are poor in spirit. We are lowly. And when we look at the law, when we look at Jesus' teachings further in the sermon, and we see these expectations that Jesus puts on us, we see that we easily do not meet Jesus' expectations. We do not meet what he's setting up for us here. We are poor in spirit. We can't meet what he's setting down for us. We can't do it. We are spiritually bankrupt without him. And that's what's the point. That's why he starts us there. So to be poor in spirit does not mean that we are timid or we lack courage or that we inherently spiritually, we must recognize first that we need God and before we are ever going to want God. He's a pastor down in South Florida, Jimmy Scroggins, and he's known for starting the three circles, a way to evangelize people, a way to share the gospel with people. And one of the things he tells people first is if I can convince them of two things, that they are messed up or that the world is messed up, then I can easily get to the gospel with them. Usually it's pretty easy to, you don't have to convince people very much that the world's messed up. That doesn't take a lot of convincing. But if you can get people to believe that they're messed up, that they are inherently broken, then that shows that they need a savior. And so that's one of his big points. And that's why Jesus starts right here too. He says this, you are poor in spirit. This is who you are. And so as we go further into these Beatitudes, be patient with me and see the thread that Jesus is sowing here. See, he's giving us a cohesive message. He starts with the kingdom of heaven in verse 3, and he will end with the kingdom of heaven at the end of the Beatitudes. In the beginning is the poor in spirit receiving it, and in the end, it will be the persecuted. These are all one perspective. These are all one person. So as we move through verse 4 through 7, see how this pouring spirit really sets the stage. It sets the platform who we're supposed to be. So verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So as we go from poor in spirit, we get to mourning, because we recognize that we are broken. We see, yes, I am poor in spirit. Yes, I am broken, and that I live in a broken world, both with uncontrollable sometimes natural events that we can't control, and then sometimes with unnecessary tragedy. So we have uncontrollable tragedy, and then sometimes we have unnecessary tragedy, like horrible war, evil, or killing, just stuff that we can't control, and then stuff that should be controllable but happens anyways. And so as we see that we are a people that has rejected God in a world that has rejected God. So not only is our world spiritually separated from God, but it's an evil world that continually is seeking ways to destroy itself. We also mourn not because of the external brokenness, but because of our own internal brokenness, because we see our own sin and our own wickedness. So as we mourn, we see the brokenness, the external and the internal, we go and we say, God, man, this is messed up. What do I even do with this? How do I handle this tragedy? How do I handle myself? How do I handle all this brokenness? What do I do? How do I go from this? How do I move on from this? But as believers, we know we're not left there. We know that in the end, we will have every tear wiped away. We know that one day he will make everything right. And so he doesn't leave us in our mourning. He does not leave us there, but he does want us to start there. He does want us to start there and realize our true condition so we can see that we're not left there. And so that's where we get to this next thing, meekness. If I was to go around and ask everyone, could you define meekness for me? I think we would get a lot of different definitions. Meekness is sometimes given, it's a squishy word. What does that even mean? They'd say it's hard to define. But I'd say it's only hard to define because of how difficult it is to live. To be meek is to be full of gentleness and self-control, and yet to have all the strength and power. So you're so strong and powerful, but you're docile, you're gentle, you're able not to hurt even though you have all the strength in you. So as believers, we can be truly meek. We can live in humility because we can live totally dependent on God. But we know that this idea of meekness is entirely countercultural to our world, to our culture. It's entirely countercultural to them back then also. What ruled their day and what rules our day is power, is influence, is strength, is cunning, is cleverness. And that's what we see. That's what we see in the news. That's what we see in the workplace. Those who are able to lower the moral standard and able to outmaneuver everything, they're the ones that are going to be powerful. They're the ones that are going to make it to the top. And Jesus says, that's okay. Let them fight over it. Let them fight over the world. Let them fight over power. But he tells us, you know who's going to actually win in the end? Who's actually going to inherit in the end? It's going to be the meek. Let them fight over it now. Because in the end, you who are meek now will inherit the earth. You will have victory in the end. I have victory. I will make victory. And so as believers, we can live in that. We can live in meekness now because we know we're actually living in victory. And our victory will become so clear in the end. And that's one of the blessings. We go from mourning and we go to meekness as we live in victory. So as the proud and arrogant fight over the earth, the meek do something so much more. They inherit the earth. So as we go from meekness and go to victory, go to verse 6. We see an unjust world. We see our own lack of holiness and desire. And we desire change. We say, I don't want to be like this, and I don't want my world to be like this. We hunger and we thirst for righteousness. So this is righteousness as internal, saying, I want to be right with God. But it's important that it's not just internal righteousness. It's external righteousness. It's hungering and desiring for a world made right to God. So this is true in the gospel. This is true. I want you to be spiritually right with God, but we also, it doesn't say just that, okay? This is saying, I see my world, I see modern day slavery, I see racism, I see poverty, and I see all these things. I see the crime, and I say, God, please make this right now. What can I do to try to make this right now in order to try to bring those bits of kingdom down? Let them see that I want people to see and experience little bits of heaven here and now so that they can see what heaven is like there. And so this is this dynamic internal and external and now and then. Jesus is weaving all of this together so that as believers, as if we follow him and we say, we want your kingdom, we say, I want to make your kingdom true now. And that's why we care for others. That's why we love others. And that's why we take care of them and we try to heal the hurt that we see so that they can see, man, this is different. This kingdom is different, and I want a part of that kingdom. I want to be in that kingdom, and I want that kingdom to be true now. And we hunger and thirst because we have a promise that one day we will be satisfied. And while we wait, we let that hunger and thirst drive us to do whatever we need to in order to make it true. And then we get to verse 7. I would argue that verse 7, this next beatitude, is probably one of the costliest. It says, blessed are those who show mercy, for they shall receive mercy. But it's costly because we understand what showing mercy is. Okay? When we show mercy, we're saying, I'm not going to give you the punishment that you are due. I'm not going to make you pay for the way that you're pay for something the way you're supposed to. Showing mercy is saying, you've hurt me, you've done this to me, I'm going to hold that onto myself. I'm not going to put that back onto you. And so it's costly because we're choosing not to show retribution. We're choosing to show mercy and say, that's okay. I'm going to take that on me. And that's what's required if we're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we're going to say, I want justice in this world, I want you to see God, they're still going to attack you. They're still going to come at you. But you have to show mercy. Say, I'm going to hold back on that. And it's costly because we see what Jesus has done, and we've seen how he has shown us mercy. We're able to show mercy because of how much mercy we've been shown. We're able to have peace because of how much peace we've been shown. And so we know how much we have been forgiven. We know we have been forgiven more than we could ever forgive others. And we have been more shown more patience than we could ever show others. And so he does not leave us in our sin. He does not leave us that, so that we don't leave others in their sin. And so that we can show others mercy. We can be like Christ and show others mercy in a world not deserving of mercy. And so as we go from mercy, we're going to see that what comes after that. But before we get there, this reminds me of, there was a couple, I went to high school over in Southeast Asia, and there was a couple there that had been there, I believe, from the 80s. Their name was the Hearthcocks. And so they served over in Southeast Asia, sharing the gospel with believers or with people who hadn't ever heard the gospel before, with unreached people groups. And so they did this faithfully for 20 or 30 years, and then came time for them to retire. And so they retired, and then they came back in their retirement and kept doing it. They retired in the country they were serving, and they kept sharing the gospel in that place. And they embodied this. They embodied this love and kindness because the missionaries there and the local people there, they felt this love and they felt this kindness. And honestly, if you looked at them, they were pretty forgettable if it wasn't for their matching shirts that they always wore together. They had matching pairs of shirts that they would always wear together on the same days. So outside of that, you wouldn't recognize them. Plenty of old retired people live in Thailand, but they were rememberable because of who they were, because they exemplified this meekness. They exemplified this hunger and thirst for righteousness. They showed mercy to these people groups who, if you've ever tried sharing the gospel with someone from Southeast Asia, it's not easy. You either get this ancient, strong Buddhism that's tied through their culture and tied through their generations, Or you get a secularism that has rejected all things religious and is all about themselves. And so trying to share the gospel with either sides of that is very difficult. But they loved, and through their patience and kindness, they lived through that, and they stuck it out. So even though they were physically forgettable, they were spiritual giants who would have been easily missed. And so as they worked tirelessly as peacemakers for those who had never had a chance before to know that they needed peace with God, they worked tirelessly as peacemakers for people who had never heard the gospel before, and they kept up that fight. And so as we go on from mercy, we go into these next three Beatitudes, and which lead to peacemaking. Because these next three Beatitudes help us make clear our role in the kingdom. Remember, when we get to peacemaking, very rarely is it that easy. Usually the people making peace are making peace with people who don't really want peace, okay? If you've ever looked at UN peacemakers, they're wearing all the same military gear as the actual militaries do. People who are usually in peacemaking situations, it's not a pretty sight. And so this was the same for the people in Galilee that Jesus was speaking to. They weren't looking for peace. They were looking for political upheaval. They were looking for a literal revolution. Many of them had suffered under the Roman Empire. Many of them longed for independence. And I'm sure for many of them, the response when they heard, be peacemakers, make peace, they said, no way, I don't want to make peace. I want to make war. That's why I'm here. I want to make war. That's why I'm following you. I'm ready for this revolution. Let's get this going. But Jesus says, no, blessed are the peacemakers. We know as believers, though, that the way that we're to make peace it's different than the world wants to make peace. And that the peace that we offer is very different. And we know that we can make peace because Jesus has come and made peace for us. Jesus, we know, will have a final return and will have a final victory. And so as we wait for that victory, we strive to make peace between man and God now and man now. And we strive to make peace on earth because we're called to be peacemakers like we see here. And so we want them to see that this peace that God has offered them, that has offered us, has offered to them. And so we cannot have peace with others, though, until we've made peace with God ourselves. And that's the entire point here. We can't make peace with others until we've made peace with God. And God offers peace to all these people. And this was just as countercultural to them as it is to us. This against the grain, it was radical, and it's a radical message now. Notice here, though, that when Jesus goes from peacemaking, that he takes it a step further. So not only are blessed are the peacemakers, but blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake and for Jesus' sake. So if you look right there in verse 10 and 11, it changes person. It's no longer those. It's no longer a third person, blessed are the peacemakers, but it gets personal. It says, blessed are you. And that's very intentional. Blessed are you. He's making an emphasis here. He's making a point here because he's talking directly to his disciples now. He's no longer talking about figurative other people. He's talking to them now. He's talking to you. And that's the whole point. These are all the same people. These are all the disciples. And so as he switches from third to the second person, he says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And so we need to understand we will be serving his kingdom. We are no longer being persecuted just for righteousness' sake, but for Jesus' sake. We are no longer being persecuted just for what we have done, but we're being persecuted for what Jesus has done. We are no longer being persecuted for just random acts of kindness. We're being persecuted because we're proclaiming a true and authentic gospel. And so we should not be surprised by that. But we're also not supposed to just to stay in our persecution. We're supposed to rejoice in our persecution. We are supposed to celebrate because our reward in heaven is great. And that's the key to this whole passage. We cannot live unless we have, we cannot live like this unless we have this heavenly perspective. We cannot live with all these beatitudes being true of us unless we keep this heavenly perspective and knowing this is not for now. This is for then. This is for later. And it's amazing that Jesus, he ties it back to the prophets. He ties it back to these heroes. He ties it back to these stories that they would tell about these people proclaim the gospel. And if you look at the history of the prophets, they did not have great lives. They did not all have great endings. Today, our kids learned about Elijah going up in chariot fire to heaven. He's the only one that got to do that. And there's plenty of other prophets who that did not were not able to have that same fate. And that's why it's so important for us to study the Old Testament. It's important for us to see these examples set by them for us. Because the prophets, they preach and they put their lives on the line, and many of them saw horrible persecution because of the message that God gave them to speak. So as you read the Old Testament, you will see that God has them speak of a coming kingdom and has them call a people to himself, just as he is now having us to do the same. So that is what we're seeing here in 5, 6, and 7, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He sees that he leaves us seeing and hearing Jesus say that we are not sufficient, but he is sufficient. He's telling us, you are not enough, but I am enough. He is calling us as a broken people to totally depend on him as we tell others about his coming kingdom. So as we tell people about a kingdom that is like no other, it calls us to be a people like no other because we have a savior like no other. And it's important to understand that the Beatitudes call us to rethink our political dimensions. It calls us to rethink power and our relationship with power. It calls us to rethink our place as the church in the world. We must ask ourselves, how do we bring Jesus' kingdom down, and how do we minister to the world around us? In the book, The Way of the Dragon or The Way of the Lamb, we are given a definition and a purpose for ministry. Ministry is bringing the life of God as it is would be understood in terms of Jesus and his kingdom into the lives of other people. That's ministry. We minister the kingdom of God. That gives you a new way of thinking about ministry because you are a carrier of the kingdom of God, which is how Jesus trained his first disciples. You are a carrier of the power of God, the kingdom of God, and the grace of God, so that you watch that work with people and try not to get in its way. But that is the secret of ministry. You bring the power of God, the truth of God, and the presence of Jesus into the lives of other people, and you watch it work. So now we know that our Jesus now presently sits on a heavenly throne. And not only did he defeat Satan in Matthew 4, but we know in Matthew 28, he's defeated death. And so his calling on our lives now is more, he calls us to have this moral code. That's why he gives us the Sermon on the Mount. But he gives us the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes so that we can see we don't reach the moral standard. We don't reach it in the way that we're supposed to. And that's what the Bible continually tells us from the beginning and to the end, that we're fallen, that we're messed up, that we're supposed to recognize how messed up we are so that we can go and we reach out to God and say, help me, save me. And he does. He comes and saves us and he says, come and preach my gospel to those around us. And that's the amazing thing about the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Their simplicity is their key to accessibility. This attitude of the heart, the spiritual posture, can be true for anyone. This can be true of retirees. This can be true of children. It does not take a certain level of intellectual acumen. It does not take a certain level of education. It does not take a certain age. No, it takes a certain level of humility and perspective. We are to be Jesus' kingdom until he brings his kingdom. And so, as you heard me mention this Hathcock family earlier, at the end of their days in 2015, they were still there in Thailand, telling other people about the gospel, being encouraging to other missionaries in the area. And this Gary wrote this message as his wife was about to pass away in a hospital there. Greetings from room 1017, Chiang Mai Ram Hospital, Chiang Mai, Thailand. It is with a lot of sadness, yet rejoicing, to pass on to you what Evelyn's doctor has told me. Evelyn is dying. It will take 2 or 3 days for breathing to stop. We have elected not to use dialysis to prolong life artificially. She loves the Lord, and He has a beautiful home waiting for her. It is His will to take her now, so we do not want to delay His perfect plan to open up for her a perfect life with Him, free of pain, sadness, and fear, eternally. We realize the Lord has given us this time on earth to prepare for the wonderful life with Him. The Bible gives us some wonderful news in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And then someone writes about Gary. More than likely, Gary will continue to live at the same address. The location is perfect for a 96-year-old. The hospital director, staff doctors, nurses, nurses' aides, and the house cleaners all have loved us and treated us as their own family. God has provided in a way that is far beyond anything we deserve. Your prayers have reached His ears, and we will continue to do so. How can we thank you enough? I will continue to thank Him for arranging for you to cross the path of Gary and Evelyn. And then there's another MK who called this couple her adoptive grandparents. And she says, my adoptive grandma, Hearthcock, went to be with her Savior today. Grandpa and grandma treated me and my sisters like their own. When I was sick as a little girl, she would read to me. She always remembered our birthdays, and she always loved us well. Her goal was to share the gospel with those in darkness. Her and Grandpa's motto was, I'll retire when the devil retires. She is my role model. And so, let this be true of us, okay? We will retire, we will stop doing our work when the devil retires. And so that means through each and every step of this Beatitudes, we must live through this. We must let this be true of our heart. We can't go for selfish gain. We can't go for temporary victories and sacrifice the example that Jesus has set for us. We must keep working. We must keep at this work personally and as a church to reach our community until Jesus comes back. And that work isn't going anywhere. And so we must let this be true of us. Let us be poor in the spirit. Let us show mercy. It's okay to mourn. Let us walk in victory. Let us always be peacemakers. And let us walk in victory knowing when we're persecuted, it's not by accident. It's not accidental. They did it to the prophets before us, and so they're doing it to us now. Instead, we're to rejoice. Rejoice in what God has set before us. Rejoice in this victory that we have. And so I encourage you this afternoon, read through the Sermon on the Mount. And see how high this bar is that He sets for us. He says, be perfect the way God is perfect. Have your laws be as good as the Pharisees. And yet we know that's not possible, and that's the point. We are broken. We are in need of Him. So as we need Him, say, God, come fill me. Come use me to reach my community in a way that only you can. And so as we go, let's tell this message of the gospel. And let's live out what this message looks like so that we won't ever retire work until the Satan retires. So if you're here today, I invite you, if you've never heard the gospel before and want to respond in a way, please come up front. Or if God has worked in you in a special way, please come up front. Thank you. God, we thank you for this time today. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your grace and that you set the standard for us. You set this expectation for us, and yet you show us mercy, and you give us calling in a way that we couldn't ever deserve. And thank you for always that you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen.